For the last four Sundays, I've talked to you about moments that matter. I know some of you have been here for all of them. Maybe some of you, this is the first morning. And so as we approached Christmas this year, my life is like yours, which is like your neighbor's for the most part, in that we get busy and we tend to miss the moments that matter. Christmas comes, we are involved with activity, most of it, if not all of it, very legitimate. But things happen so quickly that before we know it, Christmas has passed, and have we really embraced moments that matter as to what Christmas is really about? I've encouraged you to make moments matter. With your family and friends, yes, those moments matter as well, and do them as often as you can. But also moments in the presence of God, moments with Jesus of embracing what the Christmas story really is about. And I based our need for moments that matter from two of the very familiar Christmas narratives. Luke's gospel reminds us that the world was busy. The nation was involved in a census. People were active, people were traveling, and the story of no room for Jesus sometimes comes into our lives. I shared with you that there's always what I call the tyranny of the urgent. There's always going to be something urgent that has to get done today. And because the urgent thing has to get done today, and then tomorrow's urgent matter has to get done tomorrow, the very important things in life sometimes get neglected. The other story, Matthew's account of the Christmas story, tells us that magi, wise men from the east, heard about a Savior that was being born, and they wanted to know more. They inquired, where is this happening? What is this about? And as they came and inquired, they were told by the chief priests and teachers of the law that, yes, we know all about this. But yet, the chief priests and teachers of the law weren't going to see Jesus. And the danger I saw in that passage of Scripture is that we become so familiar with the story of Jesus that we don't make the effort to go and see him afresh. And so we don't want to do that. We want to make moments matter. We talked about moments of peace. In a world today that is politically unstable, in a world that deals with international conflict, in a world that's gripped by fear and uncertainty, we're reminded that that was the very scene that Jesus was born into. And it was the very scene in which the prophecy was given thousands of years ago that someone would come who would be the Prince of Peace. And we encourage, or I encourage you to hear in the midst of your chaos and uncertainty, to hear the words of Jesus who said, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, but he said, take my peace. Last Sunday we talked about moments of incarnation, a big word, a big theological word. It basically means that Jesus became flesh. Or as one author said, the incarnation is God with skin. God became man. John's gospel said the Word was in the beginning with God. The Word was God, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And I told you last Sunday, never forget that Christmas is a reminder to us of the very moment that God became our neighbor. That God didn't stay removed from us in the safety and the security of heaven, but he became our neighbor. The early people who would have heard this would have had a familiarity with the Old Testament concept of God dwelling in tabernacles among his people. And so we were reminded to embrace those moments. And then there's the verse of Scripture in Philippians that we probably would rather leave out of the Christmas story or out of the Christmas response, where it says, when you deal with other people, have the same mindset of Jesus. And we, this Christmas, are challenged to become incarnational, to be Jesus to people who don't know him, to be hands extended, to have the mindset of Jesus, which was that even though he was God, which I am not, he humbled himself and came to people who desperately needed him. And so we have these moments that we need to take. Moments of peace in a world that's restless. Moments of incarnation in a world in which we're consumed with our own things to help others. This morning I want to talk about something that I think we miss as well. We need to take moments to embrace moments of the miraculous. You see, in all of the various things we can focus on about Christmas, in all of the narrative of Jesus coming to earth, not to be lost in that is that the Christmas story is the greatest miracle ever known to humanity. It's not just a nice story. It doesn't just teach morals. It doesn't just encourage us. It's not a Hallmark moment, even though I guess it could be that. The Christmas story is a story of the greatest miracle. It's a record of the greatest miracle that's ever occurred. The virgin birth, or more specifically, I guess, the virgin conception. As far as we know, the birth was like a normal birth. But the miracle of conception, specifically the virgin conception of a young lady by the name of Mary, is nothing short of divine miraculous. When we think of miracles in the Bible, we think of Jesus turning water into wine, the parting of the Red Sea. And people will say, yeah, well, there's a natural explanation for that. You know, the water that Jesus turned into wine may have had some grapes in it, or some of the barrels may have had something left in it, and it fermented over time, and scholars will try to convince us otherwise. The parting of the Red Sea, well, it just happened at that moment that a miracle or a freak of nature happened, and a big storm came up and caused the waters to roll back. Well, if I'm on the edge of a river trying to escape an enemy, and at that very moment when I need something, a storm just happens to take place that parts the waters and I'm able to go through on dry land, and after I get through, the storm stops and the people chasing me are drowned, I'll take that. I'll take that. The point is that people will try to explain away these things as natural. Even Lazarus being raised from the dead. Well, maybe he wasn't dead. He just revived. We talk about the miracle of Jesus' resurrection. We celebrate it. It is a miracle from death to life. And again, people will try to refute that one. Well, maybe Jesus, again, he wasn't quite dead and he revived. The virgin birth, or the virgin conception, is one that leaves very little room to refute. Either it happened, and if it happened, it had to be a miracle. In Luke's gospel, we read these words. In verse number 26, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be? And what Mary was really saying is, how is this biologically possible? Since I'm a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. This is the moment in Scripture that matters maybe more than any other. Matthew's account tells us that, speaking of Mary and Joseph, before they came together, before they had sexual union, she was pregnant. Now, there's no moment in the history of mankind that's more miraculous than that. Extraordinary births are not unprecedented in the Bible. There's accounts of women who were old, beyond childbearing years, or were told they were unable to conceive, who did. Abraham and Sarah, of course, that story is familiar to most of you here, who had a child well beyond childbearing years. In the book of Judges, we have the birth of a man by the name of Samson. We have a record where the angel told Manoah, the father, that his wife would have a son, even in advanced years. We have a lady in the Old Testament by the name of Hannah who had a son named Samuel. In the story of Jesus' birth, we meet Elizabeth, who was old in years, and she gave birth to the forerunner of Jesus, John the Baptist. And so, extraordinary births themselves are not unprecedented in Scripture. But what we read about in this passage is a virgin birth, an actual medical impossibility. Now, even that tries to be refuted. This week, I watched an interview with a leader of a mainline denomination in our country. And the question was asked to this leader about the virgin birth. And the lady who was the leader, she kind of chuckled and, well, and she treated it more as symbolism. And she said, well, she wasn't actually a virgin. She was just an independent woman. Now, I know this lady probably had a broad agenda to make that statement in a couple of areas. She's not the first and only to claim that or to make that case. The Bible says a virgin will conceive. Some will say that, yeah, well, when she was told she was a virgin, she hadn't been with Joseph at that point, but later, so a virgin was told that, hey, you are going to, at some point in the future, have a child, and she's going to have it naturally. That's what some people will say. In the Old Testament, there's actually a word for virgin that can give some credence to that. It's defined as a young woman who would be assumed to be sexually pure based on her age. And so it's more of a statement of age and youth than it is biology. We might say a young woman or a young girl. But the New Testament word that's used here in Luke's gospel and the Matthew's gospel account specifically is defined as a young woman who has not had sexual relationship. The emphasis in this word that's used when it says that the angel came to a virgin pledged to a man, and the virgin's name was Mary, and Mary's response and said, how can this be possible since I am a virgin? That word is defined specifically as referring to sexual purity and not age. It's about a biological definition and not a definition of age or status or political or social status. One commentator said this, by the first century, the word that's used in Matthew and Luke had a clear and unambiguous meaning. It referred to a woman who had not had sexual relationships. Now, I agree with the lady who was being interviewed from another denomination, I agree that Mary was an independent woman. Independent enough not to listen to her culture. And in this lady's claim to try to foster her agenda of independence, Mary proved what real independence is, in that she did not have to listen to the trends of her culture. She declared, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." That's independence. Willing to listen to God and allow Him to lead your life. Not listening to a culture. Not being afraid of the questions. Not being afraid of the fingers that are pointing. But independent enough to hear the Holy Spirit speak to her and say, "I will do what you have asked." That's independence. Mary had not been with a man, and for her to bear a child was undoubtedly, unequivocally, unarguably one of the greatest miracle that's ever occurred. And here's where it's important to you and me. Without that miracle, there could be no work of redemption. Without God becoming man and reconciling us to God through His miraculous birth, His death and miraculous resurrection, we'd have no gospel. We'd have nothing this morning other than gathering with friends and singing some songs and patting each other on the back. We'd have nothing. We'd have nothing, only a social gathering. But because of the miracle of heaven, that the Holy Spirit came upon a virgin in a miraculous manner and conceived in her the Savior of the world. Today we have hope, we have joy, we have peace, we have love, and it's a miracle. And we need to embrace those moments. Think of all of the things that had to fall into place. Now, I haven't talked about this. It's still a bit of a sore spot for me. I was away, 3 months ago, I guess, when the country of Canada was united around the Blue Jays. I haven't talked about that. I was with my son and our grandson, who was, 2 weeks old? And my son thought, well, this is going to be a moment forever. And so when they were about to win the World Series, Lucas went upstairs, got our grandson Thomas out of bed, put a little Blue Jays jersey on him, which I found for him at Build-A-Bear. Follow me for more tips. Fit him perfectly. I could show you the picture. And brought him down, much to the dismay of Thomas's mom, because we were going to celebrate this historic moment. Three generations going to watch the Blue Jays, and then we all know what happened. But think of if only one thing had changed. You know, this is a painful, painful moment. If Isaiah Connor Falefa had just taken, instead of being this close to the base, if he had taken a couple of steps, just that, we would have won the World Series. If the ball hadn't got trapped in the fence the game before, remember that? In the padding, we would have won the World Series. If Alejandro Kirk's bat hadn't broken at the very first moment, we would have won the World Series. If the outfielder hadn't caught that ball, if Hoffman's pitch had been just a couple of inches lower, go on and on and on, just one little thing had changed, the course of the Blue Jays season would have been different. If one little thing had changed in this whole account of Jesus' birth, if one little thing had changed, if Mary had said, "Sorry, not me. Now you're going to have to find someone else." If Joseph had said, "I'm not willing to go around the carpenter shop and have the guys gossiping." If they had decided, "Okay, fair enough, but we're going to get married," and had sexual relationship like any couple would, and not waited, for Jesus to be born of a virgin. If the census hadn't been taking place at that time, they wouldn't have gone to Bethlehem. And there's a whole host of other things. If just one thing had changed, history would have been different. But God had a plan. God had a plan, and his plan worked perfectly, because today you and I have a Savior. And because everything fell into place and the miracle of the virgin birth happened as it was supposed to, history was changed forever. And more importantly, your life has been changed forever, because what's impossible with man and biology and science is possible with God. There's a song we sing at Christmas. And the verse, one of the verses says, long lay the world in sin and error, pining. That was the world. That was the world. Sin, error, pining. Till he appeared. In the midst of uncertainty and in the midst of fear, Jesus appeared and a miracle took place. And those are moments that matter. These are moments that matter. It matters to the gospel. It matters to you and to me, because without it, we don't have a Savior. It matters because it brought us back into a right relationship with our Creator. But it also matters this morning, because if the Holy Spirit can change human history, he can change your history. If the Holy Spirit can change the course of world events, he can change the course of your life. If the Holy Spirit can send us a Savior through a teenage virgin, he can do what you need this morning. And that's why it matters. That's why it matters. I read a quote somewhere recently. I wasn't referring to this, or just a, I don't know if it was a quote or a saying on a plaque or something, and said, life is not measured, I had it here in my notes, and I'm gone ahead of myself here now. Life is not measured by the number of breaths we take, but by the number of moments that take our breath away. Well, this is a moment in Scripture, this is a moment in history that should literally take our breath away. That not only did God do an impossible biological miracle, but he changed the course of your life and he changed the course of my life. And if he can overshadow, that's what it says. When Mary asked the question, well, okay, but how is this biologically possible? I haven't been with a man. And the response began with the most important words you need to read. The response began with the Holy Spirit. Mary, don't worry about the impossibility. Don't worry about the biology. Don't worry about anything. The Holy Spirit. And the Scripture says the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. Her question, naturally, and the response that she received is the same response that you and I need to hear this morning. Because there's people here today that have impossible situations. You might say, well, Pastor, that's not going to happen. Like, that's impossible. Is it any more impossible than a teenage girl who had never been with a man having a child? I didn't think so. I didn't think it was. If he can overshadow her, he can overshadow your impossible situations this morning. And maybe this Christmas, you don't only need moments of the miraculous in which you, you really just step back in moments like we have this morning and embrace the miracle of the virgin birth, maybe you need an actual miracle yourself. There's a song. I'm going to ask the musicians to come back. There's an old, old song. In fact, it's so old that even Bruce Bowe said it was when he was a boy. It's old. I haven't sung this in, I don't know if I've sung it in since I was a boy. A little older than the picture you saw, but not much. And the song simply says this: there's a miracle in the making. One just for you, the Father is working even now. Your prayers have been heard, and the answer's on the way. There's a miracle in the making for you today. You see, the Christmas story didn't begin in Bethlehem. Christmas story began before the world began, before creation. And when God created this beautiful world, He kept the best for last, and He created you and me. He created mankind in His image. The story of the Bible tells us that God created a beautiful world. Everything was beautiful. The Garden of Eden. And then because of mankind's propensity to take matters into their own hands and do things their own way, Adam and Eve sinned. And that relationship that God desired for His creation to have with Him was broken. For centuries, people tried to find a way. God was gracious, and He met with people, and He gave them ways to come and experience His presence. And it required sacrifices and animals to be killed, and that only covered you for the moment. And then it was just a vicious cycle. And then you have 400 years in which nobody heard from God. Silence. Nobody speaking for God. Not even a prophet saying, "Thus saith the Lord." And it was dark. And it was bleak. And it was desperate. But God was working on a miracle. God had a plan. And He was working on a miracle, and only a miracle could have saved the situation. No man could atone for sin, because everyone born of human flesh is sinful. You have a holy God and a sinful humanity. How can that be fixed? What about a miracle where, let's say, someone was man, but they were also God? That would do it, but that's impossible. It's impossible with man, but it's not impossible with God. And so, in the course of time, the Holy Spirit hovered over a young lady who was willing and said, "Let it be as you said, Lord." And conceived in her was the sinless, spotless Son of God, who, because He was sinless, could take on Himself your sin and my sin. And by accepting Him, today we are saved and we have a relationship with God. It was a miracle, and God was making it, and just at the right moment it happened, and we have embraced it. Well, you know what? I believe God is working on a miracle for people this morning. I believe there's people here, and your life has been dark. It's been desperate. It seems like this situation is impossible. But this Christmas, in the midst of the lights and the glitter and your heartache, I believe the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you this morning and say, "I want you to embrace a moment of a miracle. Because if I can do that for the world, I can do it for you." I can restore that family. I can pay that bill. I can heal that cancer. Is it greater than the miracle of Jesus? No, it's not. So this morning, I want you to know two things. The miracle of salvation is already done. That gift is already given. It's like someone has gone to your house and put it under your tree, and you just got to decide, do I open it or not? That's miracles available for you this morning. If you need a Savior to lead you and guide you, He's given you the gift. Just open it this morning. Receive Jesus. If you need a miracle in any area of your life, believe that God has one. Receive what He has for you this morning. Father, we thank You for Your word today. We thank You that Your word is truth, it's history, it's verifiable proof. But Lord, it's also speaking to us this morning about our own lives. So I just pray that in these next moments, Lord, they would be moments that matter. Moments in which we embrace the miracle of salvation. And we worship You for what You've done for us and for those who need a miracle. Lord, maybe they've said, look, it's just too late. It's not enough. It's too far. It's too dark. It's too broken. Lord, remind them this morning that that was the scene in human history when You stepped in and gave us the answer. Give them faith to believe this morning for a miracle in their own lives. In Jesus' name. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to sing this song. If you need salvation this morning, why not come and just...